Scripturing today comes from the book of Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'"
Let me join in and welcome all who are here this morning. And indeed, we have visitors with us, and we're glad you're here. Hope you'll be able to come back and be with us again in the future. For some of you visitors that were mentioned earlier from Pittsburgh, I got to know before you leave how you're from Pittsburgh with a Dallas Cowboys shirt and not my Pittsburgh Steelers jersey on. But you're going to have to explain that to me before you leave. But anyway, also, let me make a couple of other announcements before we get into the lesson. Percy said that in the classrooms downstairs, those of you that are teachers, give a heads up on this. Downstairs, there are various bookcases, Percy, bookshelves, whatever. All that stuff is going to be dumped. Obviously, there was damage, contamination, and so forth. But if there's anything down there you want, please make sure you go down there and take a look at it and retrieve anything of yours, especially that you want, because they're going to dump all of that. And that'll be very shortly. That work is supposed to begin downstairs in the middle of the week. So try to get down there today or tomorrow and take a look at that. A couple of other very quick announcements about classes and so forth. Those of you that are interested, check out meetup.com, meetup.com. There are a couple of classes now. We have the ongoing class that Wes has been doing in Bloomfield on the Book of Mark, doing an excellent job with that. And we have a new discussion, the South Orange discussion, that's going to be starting about 1 month from today, about 1 month from today. But you can go to meetup.com, South Orange discussion, you'll be able to see that. Also, watch the website. You can get the web address off the bulletin. But watch the website, and in the next couple of days, something called Michael's Corner. A tab is going to pop up on there. You'll know it when you'll see it on the home page. And when you do, that site is going to be up and running. And very shortly, it will provide really daily interaction for anybody that would like to be part of that. I'm going to link that to some of the classes and so forth as well. So be watching for Michael's Corner to pop up. One final announcement. The second of our movie nights, and if you know what this is going to be the 23rd. That'll be a Friday night. And we're going to show the movie The Passion of the Christ. And then we're going to have a discussion about it afterwards. And hopefully we'll use this for those that are not members of the church. If you've got a friend or whatever you'd like to invite to that, see Montel. And there's limited space, and I know that's at least half filled up, if not more than half. So you might want to see her today and make sure you get your name on that if you're wanting to come to that. I think that's all. So without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. To quote somebody, Edward, right? Get into the lesson. And you can see the lesson is entitled, In Memory, Lest We Forget. This is going to be a lesson, obviously, about remembering and memorials and all of that type thing. So I want us to think seriously about those things as we get into this lesson. And let me get right into it. There are certain things I believe that we need to remember. They're important for us to remember seriously. Memorials, as we call them, are designed to remind us of some significant event or usually historical date or whatever. But they help us to hold this particular thing in memory lest we forget. It's important for us to remember these things and the significance of them. You know, throughout the history of God's people, God has provided various memorials. In fact, from the beginning almost in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of those, but almost from the beginning, God has provided memorials. Some of them are lasting. Some of them are timeless. We'll mention one of or two of those that transcend any covenant or whatever that God has provided. But they commemorate various events or dates or whatever in time, places, etc. They often include, very closely akin, and I'll point out a couple of passages that really show this, they often include something physical, something either that you can touch or certainly that you can see or whatever, but something that you can experience with the senses, you know. And it becomes a token. The word in the original language or in the Bible, Old Testament, for example, the word for token or sign, sometimes it's translated sign. But it becomes a physical token or representation in order that we will recall to mind the significance of that particular event that it's pointing to. As I said, I'll show a couple of examples of that. And though God has used different means, He doesn't always give the same memorial or even the same type memorial. He's used different means to accomplish it. All of these things were designed for the same general purpose, and that is, back in the first bullet point here, to help us remember, lest we forget. Well, let me give some examples. The first one that we see is in Genesis chapter 9. This is a timeless one. This is one that transcends any covenant. It occurred long before the law of Moses, for example, and it will occur till the end of time. It's the rainbow. It's very simple. God had destroyed the world in the time of Noah. God had literally, except for those eight souls in the family of Noah, God had wiped out every human being on the earth. The earth was destroyed, and it was really recreated, to use Peter's terminology in 2 Peter 3. It was recreated and became a new heaven and earth, as it were. And God put a sign, a token, in the heavens so that we would remember. And we would remember His promise to never again destroy the earth by water. But rather now, we look ahead, and we should. I mean, a rainbow is beautiful. It's one of the most magnificent things you can see of God's creation. But it should help you remember or recall that it reflects, if you'll pardon the pun, it reflects the fact that God destroyed the world. And it points to the fact that God will destroy the world again. We should pause and think. We should remember and think about Judgment Day whenever we see a rainbow. Let me give a couple of other examples. Edward just read for us. I won't reread it. But the very name of God, the particular name Jehovah or Yahweh or Yahweh or something like that, but that personal name of God, and really it became the Jews' personal name for God. It was given, as you noticed in the reading in verse 15, it was given for a memorial. Every time the Jews heard that name, and it occurs, I mean, numerous times in the Old Testament. But every time they heard that name, they would recall that God was their God. You know, Moses said, I'm going to go to the people of Israel, and I'm going to go to Pharaoh. And what's going to be the sign? What's going to be the token? What's going to be the thing that they can sense is the idea and thus recall that God is their God, His name. And so the very name of God became a memorial. Various historical events, God has permanently preserved those in Scripture. In fact, the first time, if you look at Exodus chapter 17, and you might want to look at that, when we were studying the canonicity up here in the Wednesday night class, we pointed to this passage. And we noted how this was the first time God commanded the writing of Scripture. And He commands it to Moses, and if you'll notice in verse 14, He says to Moses, beginning in verse 13, let me just go back and pick that up. It was after a battle in which the Amalekites had been discomfited, to, you know, upset, destroyed by God and by God's help. And God says, if you'll notice in verse 14, write this event, write it down in Scripture is the idea, and write it for a memorial in a book. It's very similar to something Jesus would say later in Mark chapter 14. If you remember when he entered into the house of Simon the leper, and the woman came with a very costly ointment, perfume and so forth, and began to anoint his feet, pour it on him and so forth. And if you remember how there was objection, you know, Judas was a thief and so forth, there was objection about the wasting of it. And Jesus said in that passage in Mark 14, wherever the gospel was preached, for all time, till the end of time, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be related. What happened here will be, and notice he uses the terminology, for a memorial to her, for what she's done. In other words, it represents, it helps us to call to mind the dedication to Jesus, the giving of what is most costly. We don't hear that story as much, but it's a great story, for example, when we have the giving up here. It's a great story to illustrate that, because here in this case, something very expensive, something very costly, is not being wasted, you know, just thrown away, but it's being used for Jesus, given to Jesus and sacrificed. And thus that story stands as a memorial. So God used a recording in the Bible of the events, and they stand as a memorial. Just give you an idea, not looking at every one of them in Scripture by any means, but just an idea of the different kinds of memorials you see. Similarly, we see the feast, the very Passover feast and unleavened bread, and for that matter, the other feasts. But we see Passover and the unleavened bread are given to remember the events of the Exodus. If you'll notice in Exodus chapter 12, turn back a few pages if you're still in that book, and look at verse 14, and notice how God said in verse 14, this day, that is the very day of Passover, this day shall be unto you, notice, for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Then turn a page over to chapter 13. And notice how when they came out of, they were leaving now, Egypt, and coming out on the Exodus, as we call it, Moses told them, start in verse 3, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage and so forth. And he begins to tell them about that day and how that God is going to bring them into the land of Canaan. Notice verse 5, into a land flowing with milk and honey. We begin to see that script, that description, that terminology. And then down in verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, and no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And you'll show your son. Notice this in verse 8. Here's the idea of a memorial. You shall show your son in that day, saying that, or this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. That's a memorial. Here was a feast day set aside, and various physical events, you know, the sacrificing of the Passover lamb, the eating of the meal in a certain way, all of those things. And naturally, children would ask questions, you know, why do we do this? Why are we, you know, why do we get together with, and remember they were supposed to call together a small group of people. It wasn't, you know, like one or two people taking the Passover, but a group of people. And why do we get together at this time of the year? Why do we have this meal? Why do we only eat unleavened bread for 7 days? All of this kind of thing, questions would be asked. And he said, explain it. Use it as a memorial to teach, to remember. This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when he brought me forth out of Egypt. Notice verse 9. And you see this idea of something physical connected to a memorial in verses 9 and 10. It shall be for a sign or a token, some translations say. A sign unto thee upon thine hand. Notice, and for a memorial between thine eyes. The physical thing that you touch translates to the mental recollection of the event. So sometimes God gives a physical thing that you can see or hear or read or whatever it might be, so that you will remember. So verse 9 again, for a sign unto you upon your hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy month. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt, and so forth. In fact, if you were to look at all the feasts, And we don't have time today to do that. We're not going to. But if we looked at all the feasts, we would see how God uses them. You know, the Feast of Purim, for example, to recall that incident between Haman and Mordecai, and thus the salvation of the Jews in the post-Babylonian times and so forth. But the feast, the ordinances of the tabernacle, the very dress of the priest. Remember the priest's breastplate with those various precious jewels in them. And on it would go, the ephod and all of that kind of thing. But the feast and the ordinances of the tabernacle, the temple, they all served as memorials. And God uses that terminology. Here are the physical things. Remember, 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 remember. So these are things to help us recall. The monument of stones. Go over to Joshua chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of this, but remember this incident here. Oops, forgot where Joshua was there for a moment. In Joshua chapter 3. Look in Joshua chapter 3. And when they're ready to begin the conquest of Canaan, there is the second parting of the waters. Most people remember in the world, remember the, you know, the Bible talks about the dividing of the Red Sea. Well, the Bible also talks about the dividing of the Jordan River. In fact, it talks about it when it parted or separated at a time when the waters are, excuse me, one good cough, maybe I'll be okay. When the snows are melting and the water comes rushing down out of the mountains, and it would have been just like a flood of waters. And we're very familiar with that here recently. But it would be like a flood of waters. And as this river is raging, God has the priest step into it and the waters part. And God then allows the people to pass across on dry land, and thus is thus begins the conquest of Canaan. Now, as you read through chapter 3, you see that. Come down to chapter 4, if you will. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, the King James says, over Jordan. The Lord spoke unto Joshua and he said, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, that dry land, take 12 stones. Notice this. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. He called the 12 men. They did that. Verse 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan. Take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. This must be a pretty good-sized boulder or stone. Notice that. According unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be, this physical thing, all of these 12 boulders, rocks or whatever, this may be a sign. There's that word for the physical token again. This may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, they'd go down to the Jordan River, you know, and here would be this pile of boulders, this pile of stones, 12 of them. And they'll say, what does this mean? What's meant by these stones? You shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones, notice, are for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. They erected this memorial, and there it stood, those 12 stones. Similarly, and though I didn't ask him to lead it, I'm sure glad he did, but when Kenny led, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, another significant historical event. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and had, I believe it's 20 years that it had been missing. I think that story is in 1 Samuel 7. And if you remember, God, like the Amalekites, were discomfited. Well, in that particular case, the Philistines were defeated. And to memorialize that, or remember that, not 12 stones in that case, but a stone. And that stone was called, if you look in that passage, again, I think it's 1 Samuel 7, that stone was called Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means in Hebrew, the stone of help. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. So we look to that example, we look to that story, and we think about that monument, that stone monument, the Ebenezer stone, and we remember that God helps His people. in times of trouble, like it is, like there where the Ark of the Covenant has been captured and so forth. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, here it was 12 stones that were erected into a monument. But you can see physical things to help us remember, to help us recall. Now, for the Christian, when you come to the New Testament, there aren't all of these monuments. We don't have a lot of feast days in the New Testament. We don't have, you know, places to go and touch, even though there still exists, you know, the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. That's not our temple. The New Testament would clearly show that. We don't have that city of Jerusalem. We don't have that, you know, a priest, high priest wearing, or priest wearing those, that garb and so forth that you could literally walk up and touch or certainly see. We don't have all of that. So for the Christian, what becomes our monument, as it were? What becomes the thing that we look to so we remember, lest we forget? And I think you all know the answer to that. Our great memorial is what we've just done this morning. I want you to look up here at the table for a moment. You'll notice at this table, and not that God commands this, but certainly not that there's anything wrong with it. This table, if you'll notice, is an ornate table, and on the front of it, it has IHS. Those are the free, in Greek, those are the first three capital letters of Jesus. And it was, in ancient times, that would have been the shortened form for Jesus. What we're supposed, and we've long since forgotten all of that. Most people have. But it meant that when you look at, and this is an ancient tradition of doing this, incidentally, you would look at this table or something up front, in front of you, and you would recall every time you looked at it, Jesus. For you and I, perhaps more importantly, we see these vessels that are on the table. And they remain here the whole service. I mean, they're here when you get here at 11 o'clock and you see them. And you know that within them, if you're a member here or you've been here any length of time, you know that there's unleavened bread in the smaller stack there. And you know there's fruit of the vine in the larger one. And you know that the significance is that this is a memorial. It is something physical. You can see this and touch it. I mean, it's something you can handle. And you know that. But it's a memorial, and it's given, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, often read in association with this part of our worship. By doing these things, to paraphrase, you do show the Lord's death till He come, verse 26. Specifically, the bread. If we looked at the smaller stack, or if you were paying attention and part of that a few minutes ago, when the unleavened bread was passed out, you know that just as was said up here, and a prayer was led about it, the unleavened bread represents, memorializes, commemorates, recalls to our memory, is given so that we will remember Jesus' body. I want to read a couple of passages. Look at Luke chapter 22. And here, in Luke 22, Jesus Himself took the bread. It would have been unleavened bread because that's the feast. And there's no leavened bread in the house. Remember, we read that in Exodus a moment ago. He took this unleavened bread and gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it unto the disciples, unto them, it says, saying, this, they would handle it, they would touch it, just like you did just a little bit ago. This is My body, which is given for you. Notice the phrase, this do in remembrance of Me. A memorial to remember, lest we forget the very body of Jesus. We'll look at various passages like 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 11, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. He said, this is My body which is broken for you. Or as Mark chapter 14 would say, broken, given for remission of sins. This is My body. Take it, eat the bread, remembering. This do in remembrance of Me, 1 Corinthians 11, 24. To remember the body of Jesus. Likewise, the fruit of the vine is given to remember the blood of Jesus. You look at Luke 22, again, you can see that. The cup after supper, I think I put verse 19, meant to put verse 20 there. But you look at Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, this cup, the fruit of the vine that these other passages clearly show, the fruit of the vine is shed for you. It's my blood which is shed for you. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verses 28 and 29. In fact, I want to read that together with you. Because this speaks of our, you and me, taking the Lord's Supper. When you look at Matthew 26, Jesus instituted it, as we say. He gave it to the disciples. Look at that in verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But notice verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink. I, Jesus, will not drink henceforth from this moment, point in time on, of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus is saying is that spiritually, when we take the Lord's Supper, remembering His blood, the cup, the fruit of the vine, remembering His blood, spiritually speaking, He takes it with us. He's part of this worship service. He's together with us in our worship. In fact, the New Testament talks about our worshiping the Lord and speaks of Him joining in our singing and joining in the Lord's Supper. We may not think about that often. We may just kind of be going through the motions, but we should. We should be recalling and reflecting upon the fact that we worship our Lord and we worship together with Him. I'm going to talk some about that idea in tonight's lesson. A little bit different subject, but again, talking about that identification with Jesus, and I'll take that a little further tonight. But again, to remember, 1 Corinthians 11:25, to remember the blood of Jesus when we take the fruit of the vine. Jesus, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not going to really turn to this passage and belabor the point, but Jesus is our Passover lamb. In Luke 22, if you're still there, if you want to turn back there, the idea of the Passover, and there's a similar use to the way Paul is using it, the Passover must be sacrificed. And the word Passover stood for the day. And that's the way it's most often used today. Just Passover represents the day. But in Scripture, Passover also referred to the lamb that was sacrificed. Again, Luke uses it that way in Luke 22, verse 7. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover. And then in verse 8, he speaks of our feasting. In a very similar sense, and I asked a question in the bulletin this morning, kind of about this. What is our feast? Or do we as Christians have a feast? Well, we do. We don't have Hanukkah, and we don't have Passover, and we don't have, you know, Yom Kippur and all of that. But what we have is the feast of the Lord's Supper. The feast in which we remember, not sacrifice Him again, but remember the sacrifice of our Passover lamb, whose blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus is our Passover. So as the Jews of the Old Testament feasted to remember certain significant events like the Passover, and they utilized certain physical elements like the day or the stones or the stone of help, the Ebenezer, whatever. We feast together with the unleavened bread. That's something physical. With the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. In fact, if you think about it in Christian worship, the only physical thing that you're commanded, in other words, to worship with is the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Unless you want to consider the money a physical thing that you give. But a psalm book is not even absolutely required. You could do that from memory. But this is physical. You hold it, you touch it, you eat it, you drink it, and you remember Jesus on this day. Our Passover, our feast. Let me close by saying this, and I think it's important to recall this. There are certain things we need to remember. The things we need to remember, the most important thing, Wes made a point of this. There is nothing more important, not even on this day, than remembering Jesus' body and blood, than remembering the death of our Savior. That's why we're here. That's what we do. But I believe that it is important to remember things that are life-changing events. It's important to remember that. It's important, for example, for me to remember when I was baptized. You don't have to know the day and hour. That's not the point. But to remember you were baptized, that you gave your life to Jesus that day, that you agreed that day and in your heart you repented, you were willing to change your life. It's important to remember that, to think about it. It's important for those of you that are married to remember that day, to remember the vows you took. It's important for me to think about standing in front of Jack Byers, the preacher that did my wedding, and think about the fact that he asked me, do I take this woman to be my wife? And to repeat back to him these vows that I said. It's important to remember those things. Those are things we should recall. They're life-changing events. And there are other things as well. Today marks the 10th anniversary. In fact, if you've been thinking about it this morning, and I hope you have, what has passed were the beginning, most of the events that many of us saw 10 years ago this day. And they'll never leave our memory. And our lives, in many respects, will never be the same. I know our feelings, my feelings about it all. We were talking about this, Montel and I, last night. And thinking back to that day and how our thoughts about it have changed. Our thoughts about this country and so forth, other things involved in it have changed. Most of us that are old enough to vividly remember that day, and most of you here can do that. If you can vividly remember that day, you'll likely recall exactly where you were and what you were doing at 8:46 a.m. or shortly thereafter, whenever you turned on the news or someone called you and told you to turn it on. You'll remember 9:03 and 9:37 and 10:03. And no doubt you'll also remember 9:59 and 10:28. And finally, though none of us knew it at the time, 5:21 p.m. Why those times? You may not recall the minute, but you'll remember this. At 8:46, five terrorists crashed American Airlines Flight 11 into World Trade Center's North Tower, or One World Trade Center. A few minutes later, at 9:03 a.m., to the horror of most Americans then watching the television, five more terrorists crashed United Airlines Flight 175 into the South Tower. And that was the one that most every American saw at the time it happened, live, and it was incredible. At 9:37 a.m., we believed we had gone to war. We were being attacked. Five more terrorists flew American Airlines Flight 77 into the Pentagon. And still, a few minutes later, at 10:03 a.m., four more terrorists crashed United Airlines Flight 93. Into Shanksville, Pennsylvania, into the ground, because their attempt had failed due to the passengers on board rushing the cockpit. And we know that from numerous different points of information. Flight 93's ultimate target was believed to have been either the Capitol or the White House in Washington. As you continued watching that day, you realized we had just witnessed in our lifetime the worst terrorist attack on American soil. For those that were older, much older, or those who were children, or like myself, grandchildren, we recalled the fact that our parents and our grandparents had told us and talked about December 7th when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. We remembered it, and we thought about it. We thought about what they talked about, what they went through, and how we never believed we would go through something like that. But we did. As we continued watching that day and most of America just shut down, we're told that basically everything in this country stopped. Business, everything. People, wherever they were, just crowded around the television. I remember hearing news stories about how people went to a gas station that morning and stayed there half a day watching the television in the stores where they were shopping or whatever. Many were at home. A lot of people, like myself, were at home on the phone with someone talking about it for half a day, nearly all day. You couldn't believe it. At 9:59, a few minutes before at one of those events, and we'll put it together in just a second, the South Tower collapsed after burning for 56 minutes. at 10:28 a.m., the North Tower collapsed. These magnificent buildings that no doubt many of you visited. I had been there in 1984 with Andy Owens. A lot of you know him. Went to the top, looked out, went there with my new wife on my honeymoon and did the same thing. The North Tower collapsed after burning for 102 minutes. At 5:21 p.m., 7 World Trade Center, because it had caught fire from the collapse of the North Tower, it burned all day long, and we watched it. And at 5:21, it finally came down. 8:46, first tower. Plane goes through it. 9:03, next tower. Plane goes through it. 9:37, the Pentagon. 9:59, South Tower collapses. 10:03, they crash a plane into the ground. 10:28, North Tower collapses. And finally, at 5:21, 7 World Trade Center comes down. Lest we forget. Why does a preacher stand up here talking about these events? Because you need to remember. You need to think about the fact that things are beyond you. You need to think about the fact that life can be fleeting at any moment. You need to think about the fact that you never know. If you think about these events, and I put these times up here for us to realize how short, compacted an amount of time that was. It was minutes and something else that would have been so significant we would have never seen anything like it. And a few minutes later, another event. And you can't become, you just can't get to the point where you take for granted that life goes on, that nothing will ever happen, that you can't die, and that life can't end. You can't take that for granted. Jesus died so that you will always be ready. So that no matter what happens, so that you don't have to be on a plane like the one man talking to his parents on a cell phone when the plane was going into the second tower and saying, "Oh my God, oh my God," and then his life was over. You don't have to be in that condition because your Savior died for you. You can be ready no matter what happens. That particular day, there were a total of nearly 3,000 victims, 2,977 victims. 246 people were on those four planes. 125 were at the Pentagon. 2,606 people in New York City died. And among those, there were 2,195 in those two towers. 411 emergency workers. Of those, 340 New York firefighters and two paramedics, 23 New York City police officers, 37 Port Authority police officers, and 8 EMTs and paramedics. Many of those emergency workers giving their lives to try to save others who were dying. In many respects, it was an unbelievable day. You felt outrage. You felt enraged. You felt proud. You felt thankful to God. You felt brokenhearted. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. We never, ever felt after that day the same way again. It's a memorial. The day is a memorial. Remember it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, remember your Savior. Leave this place this day with the Savior's blood having washed your sins away. If you'll confess your belief in Him, your willingness to repent, and you'll be baptized, your sins will be forgiven. If you're here today and you've been baptized, but you know your life is not what it needs to be, come back to Jesus. He will save you. Prepare to meet your God. Won't you please come?